You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, you promised to your people comfort. I pray that you would bring to us the Comforter, in whose name I pray. Amen. And I'd imagine peace they didn't expect and couldn't account for, descending on their illness or their quarreling or their dreams. It's a line from Marilynne Robinson's novel, Gilead. It's a beautiful novel. If you haven't read it, the main character is a retired congregational minister named John Ames, and he lives in tiny Gilead, Iowa. And the book is in some ways a diary, a memoir. In some ways it's a devotional. In some ways it is an extended epistle that he is writing to his son. He finds himself surprisingly late in life married and surprisingly with a young son. And he is dying of a heart condition. And he knows that his son will in many ways grow up without him. And he's trying to share with his son these remembrances. And it's that sounds a little sad, but it's much better than it sounds. Again, it won a Pulitzer Prize. That's a good thing. And is a tremendous book. She's a wonderful author, Gilead, Marilynne Robinson, tonight's book recommendation. But the portion that this quote is taken from is this. Ames is writing about how he would find himself awake, as we sometimes do, at 2 or 3 in the morning and unable to go back to sleep. And he would go out and he would walk the streets of his small town. And as he would walk the streets of his small town, he would see different homes of people he knew, and he would pray for the people in that particular home. And this is the quotation from the book. "In the old days, I could walk down every single street past every house in about an hour. I'd try to remember the people who lived in each one, and whatever I knew about them, which was often quite a lot, since many of the ones who weren't mine were Boutons, and I'd pray for them, and I'd imagine peace they didn't expect and couldn't account for, descending on their illness or their quarreling or their dreams." This unexpected word of peace, this unexpected gift of peace that he would pray coming down upon the people there. And I begin with that because isn't that something that we long for? Peace is often spoken of throughout the scriptures because our lives often lack it. Even when things are going well, at least internally, we often long for those promises that we hear, not just during this season, but throughout the scriptures. We long for peace. We long for hope. We long for joy. We long for assurance. We long to be grounded, and yet our lives often feel the absence of that. And this surprising word of peace, the surprising words of grace and hope and comfort, comes in Isaiah in this 40th chapter. We hear those wonderful words, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended." And if you remember, in the first 39 verses of the prophet Isaiah, in many ways, I would describe them as news, not as good news, but simply as news, descriptive. And if you remember as well, the people of Israel at this time, the kingdom is divided between Israel and Judah, and there is chaos in the midst of their lives. There is the Babylonian captivity. And one of the things in those first 39 verses, if you remember, perhaps one of the words that stands out the most repeatedly is a three-letter word, woe. We hear repeatedly throughout Isaiah. And again, it's a word of news. It's a word of description of the chaos in which the people find themselves. And there's words of hope and words of good news. You may remember that in Isaiah 30, "In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength." There's words of good news, but those first 39 chapters are dealing with the temptation to the people when we find ourselves in need, when we find ourselves in need of peace, in need of comfort, in need of assurance, we often look for ways, understandably, in which we can accomplish that. And what was happening for the people of Israel at this time was they were looking to make alliances with the nations around them rather than relying on God, whether it be the Assyrians or the Egyptians, and then there was the Babylonian captivity. They're looking for the answer. They're looking for peace. They're looking for assurance, and they're looking for it in these things in which they can accomplish. And we hear all of a sudden, suddenly, this word comes to them in the 40th chapter, a word of comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And they're words which are picked up in Mark's gospel this evening that we hear, the words of John the Baptist described in his ministry to prepare the way for the one who is coming into the world, who will raise up on the places in our lives that are low and broken down, to wonderfully also bring us down when we need to be brought down, to make that which is rough smooth, to prepare a way for God to come into the world and for God to come into our lives. These words of promise which go forth, an invitation. And one of the words that we hear not only throughout this Advent season, but again, it's a biblical word, but it's a word which is often misunderstood and misapplied, is this word and this invitation to repentance. And where I think we often go wrong with repentance is in this way. We often tend to think about repentance, do we not, as what we need to do to fix our lives, what we need to do to heal ourselves, what we need to do to straighten things out. It's why we have self-help sections. It's why we love the law. We want a list. Tell me what to do in order that I might straighten my life out. This is rhetorical. You don't have to answer this. How has that worked out for you? Have you been successful in straightening yourself out? Are you good at following that list and bringing peace and order and resolution to your life? Years ago, I went to this conference, and one of the speakers there was a guy named Gary Smalley. No relation to me. And he was known back in the day, and maybe still today, I don't know, but he did a lot of teaching and speaking on marriage. That was his particular topic. And he was talking about an experience that he had with his wife and with his family. They went to Hawaii for a conference, and he was going to be a speaker there. And he said that every year he and his wife like to come up with marriage goals. He's the pro. That sounds like a bad idea to me, but that was one of their things every year, to make these marriage goals for the year. And he had this great idea. Here they were in Hawaii in this beautiful setting, and he said, you know what? I'm going to get my wife up as the sun is coming up, and we're going to sit out on the balcony. You know, isn't that great imagery, right? New day. We'll make these sort of hopes and plans and goals for the year. Well, as you might imagine, they had been traveling. When he tried to wake his wife the next morning, she was not a fan. And she basically said, as clearly as she could, stop. Leave me alone. This is not a good plan. But he persisted. This was a great opportunity for them. And he, you know, poked her. He nudged her. And finally, he pulled the covers off the bed. And she stormed out of the room. She had had it with him in that particular moment. Well, they go down later in the morning down to the lobby to meet their children. And the kids could tell that she is obviously profoundly annoyed with them. And they come up to him, and they say, what did you do to Mom? He just said, never mind. And so anyway, all this is going on, and he's thinking to himself, and he's telling this story to us. He's like, yeah, I'm supposed to be here as the marriage speaker. How am I going to be able to present as the marriage speaker when my own wife is not speaking to me? This is not a great look. And he said, they went to an ice cream shop, the whole family, and he said, I'm not making this up. The guy that is there working at the ice cream shop as he is paying for the ice cream says, hey, I'm not trying to get in your business, but, you know, someone gave me these tapes on marriage by this guy, Gary Smalley, and I just wanted to go ahead and recommend these to you. He said just that moment he was brought low in that particular moment, but the punchline of the whole story that he's sharing about his experience was this. He said, I discovered five of the most powerful words in marriage and five of the most powerful words in relationships in general. And those five words are these: I'm sorry, I was wrong. Was what he said. We were hoping for something better, but it was no. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And when we think about repentance, again, we often tend to think about how am I going to alter my life? How am I going to change my life? How am I going to restore? And what am I going to do and to follow? But repentance more literally means to change one's mind. It's to change one's mind. It's a recognition of the nature and the character of God. It's a recognition of our need. It's not a matter of our getting our act together. It's a matter of the recognition of our need for a Savior and that God has given us a Savior in the person of Jesus. The ministry of John, he says, was to prepare the way and to point the way. I'm not the one, John would say repeatedly. The one coming after me is greater than I am, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I'll baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that has the ability to make your life different, to make your life new, to bring grace and life and hope. And often the way that we experience that in our lives, it's in the context of hardship, that comfort and that grace and that assurance from God comes in those moments in our life. And we hear, of course, the prophet Isaiah say, what am I going to say? All people are grass. We're all fleeting. But we hear also in the next breath, but the word of our God will stand forever. And we know that the word of God is a living word. The word of God isn't simply a word, it's a person given to us in the person of Jesus. The people to whom Isaiah speaks in chapter 40 are not any better than they were in chapter 39. And yet suddenly this word of hope, this word of good news comes to them. And it's a word which comes from the nature and the character of our God, this invitation to proclaim good news, to lift up, to not fear, because the Lord will come as a shepherd. A final story, there was a man, Theodore Parker Ferris was his name, and he was in the previous century, was the rector of Trinity Church in Boston. And he was meeting one evening for dinner with a young man whom he knew, and the young man had made a terrible mistake. He had been in the Army, but had made a terrible mistake, was discharged from the Army, and not simply discharged, but in a way in which he knew he had disgraced his family, and his father, who was known to be a stern man, would be outraged at the embarrassment and shame that he had brought upon himself, that he had brought upon his family. But he knew also his need to speak to his father and to tell his father that which had happened. And this was back in the days of telegrams. And so he sent a telegram to his father to tell him that he had been discharged and that he would be coming home. And he awaited the response from his father again, whom he knew to be a stern man. And this was the telegram he received in response, not surprisingly terse, three sentences. But the three sentences said this: I will stand by you no matter what happens. I will be there in the morning. Remember whose you are. I will stand by you no matter what happens. I will be there in the morning. Remember whose you are. Repentance is an invitation for us to change our mind, not only recognizing our need, but about the nature and the character of our God. We find the nature and the character of God as a God who is not only ready to receive us, but a God who pursues us, and a God who pursues us in order that we might be healed, in order that we might be restored, in order that we might be made whole. We are invited to experience the hope and the peace and the comfort available to us, and it's not in alliances, it's not in the things that we can manufacture, produce on our own, but it's in turning to the one who comes in order that he might be our shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. Shepherd and shield us, we pray, this day and always. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.